You have a copy of the scriptures. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 29. As you're turning there, I want to express my gratitude for your prayers. For those of you who don't know, I wound up driving myself to the emergency room on Friday night with what turned out to be a kidney stone. And those of you who have had that, I know several of you have. It's an exceedingly unpleasant experience. So, thankful that I'm well enough to be able to be here with you and worship and to share God's word. Deuteronomy 29:29 is a text we've looked at in other contexts over the years together. But for those of you visiting here, we are been involved in preaching a series through Deuteronomy, and we come to it now in this more distinct context. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Well, let's pray and let's ask God's help as we look into his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Father, for these things that are revealed so clearly. And Father, we pray that we would be those who think on and meditate on and that pursue not the secret things, but the things that are revealed. Help us unto that end, we pray, living God, in your Son's name. Amen. The age in which we live has been dubbed by some the age of information. It has never been so easy to know certain things as it is at this moment. Most of us carry in our pockets or somewhere on our person these fabulous little mini computers or phones. And with a few taps and swipes, we're able to bring up names and places and events and dates. We're able to know things immediately. But this has also been called by some the age of misinformation. We do not live in a world wherein we simply come up with data like some kind of mathematical formula, but we also want to interpret the events that we read about. We want to be able to fully explain why a thing has happened. And when you get to that, well, that's not nearly as much agreement as there is on so-and-so was born on such a date and died on such a date. And with those interpretations often comes a massive amount of misinformation. We desire the ability to infallibly interpret the events of history. In some cases, history long past, and in other cases, the recent past. So what was behind certain events? What really took place and what do they really mean? And the fact that you read it in a book or saw it on a blog or on a video or whatever does not mean necessarily that what you are imbibing is in fact factual. It may be a revision. It may be a distortion of the truth. And the sad part is today we live at a time in which virtually nothing will satisfy everyone as to what is the truth. And even in this room, there are differing views on certain things that have happened historically. I could ask a certain question and it would stir up controversy and some might begin to argue one with another. Now, the text before us recognizes that we live in a world in which we are not going to know everything. We are living in a world in which there are things that are concealed, that we live in a world in which there are things that are secret, and it exhorts the people of God to live rightly in regard to a proper perspective of life. And that is, we could fixate on the secret. We could obsess over the unknown, or we could spend our time striving to understand that which is revealed. And the text here gives two primary assertions and then one great application. The first assertion is that there are secret things which belong only to God. The second is that he has revealed doctrine and duty to us and to our children. And thirdly, the focus here is the application is that believers are to focus upon the revealed things, especially God's commandments. So let's work our way through the text using that as our basic outline. Assertion one, there are secret things which belong to the Lord our God. Again, that's very clear. In fact, if you look at the text and if you have the New King James and you see those words italicized, you see that those are supplied by the translators to help it make more sense. But literally it means the secret to the Lord our God, but those things revealed to us. The secret to the Lord our God. Now the God of the Bible is a God of revelation. He is a God who reveals himself and he is a God who reveals his will. And we could argue that there are three primary ways in which God shows himself. Preeminently, we're going to argue, and this is our text really what we're going to focus on, that he does so in the scripture. The Bible also speaks of ways in which God reveals himself in nature, and then God also reveals himself by his works of providence. So that there is a record of what God has said, a record of what God has done and is doing in the world. Now, the book of special revelation is the only one that comes with a great certainty in regard to our understanding of who God is. It is in the word that it reveals. He reveals not only his person, but his will for us. Things we do not get in the study of nature, nor providence without the scriptures. It is in special revelation that we are given help to understand what God does in nature and what God does in providence. God's works in nature and providence are easily misunderstood if we do not have the book of special revelation. Remember Job going through a dark period of his life, and he had a sense in which God was not there, which God did not see. Now, he could not have been more wrong. He said, look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right, I cannot see him. That's Job 23:8-9. We have seen in recent weeks how people draw unbiblical conclusions based upon God's providence. In some of the texts that we've looked at in recent days, the idea that the wicked have, God doesn't see, God doesn't care, God will not bring me into account. Now, they base that on providence. I did this thing, I stole this thing, I hurt that person, I abused justice in this way, and no lightning bolt from heaven. Therefore, their conclusion is, God doesn't see, God doesn't care, God will not bring into account. And the scriptures counteract that. O foolish among the people, will not he who made the eye see, he planted the ear, shall he not hear? The great goodness and love of God seems at times to be contradicted by his providence. If God were truly good and wise and powerful, how could this or that be? I tell you, the amount of pain I was in the other night and reminding myself that God is good and God is faithful and God is merciful, but I was begging God to show mercy, just begging him to send something to relieve. Now, if I had to base everything I thought about God on how I felt at that moment, I'd have very harsh thoughts of God. But all that I go through is interpreted through the lens, not of providence, but through the lens of what God has revealed. And what we're reminded of here is in a faith-filled community that declares the words of God to be true, even when I don't understand how they fit into my life at this time. That's what we do. There are other aspects of these hidden things, the things unrevealed, the things about which God has not clearly spoken or revealed as of yet. And yet again, we would like to know them sometimes, or we feel at times that we need to know them. This has been highlighted in our nation over the past year to a great degree. Questions abound about the virus. Maybe not for you, certainly do for me. Questions many are quick to answer for us with a certainty that rivals a thus saith the Lord, but there is no thus saith the Lord. Other than we know God is sovereign, we know that God is working all things together for the good of his people, that we can declare with certainty. Somebody comes along and says, I know all about it. I know who's behind it. I know what they want to do. I figured the conspiracy out. Another comes along and says, no, you're wrong. What's really behind all the racial tensions of the past year, especially that were highlighted in the past year and which come up periodically to a greater degree in our country? What really happened on a certain night about certain people, the events surrounding the election and the aftermath? And I don't want to go too much into this because I don't want to distract you with these things so that you're thinking about them the entire time, other than to say that there are aspects of all of these things that we may never really know. God knows, right? We have that expression. God only knows. Only God knows. And that ought to comfort us sometimes because, in a sense, that's really ultimately enough. We could ask all kinds of questions. Did Lee Harvey Oswald really assassinate President Kennedy? And was he acting alone? What about that magic bullet? Did Roosevelt know about the Pearl Harbor and allow it? Did we really land on the moon in 1969? Is the government hiding the truth about UFOs? And there are people who can spend their whole life focusing upon these issues. Books are written and will be written. Documentaries will be made. And depending on what they're like, you sit down there and watch some of these things. Was the U.S. behind the events of 9/11? Was it a secret conspiracy within the government? Did Bush and Cheney really plan those events? I could sit you down with some documentary, and they're so well put together, and they seemingly are so convincing that you're going to go, yeah, 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 to all of it. But brethren, again, I'm going to be bold to say this. Listen, there are secret things that belong to the Lord our God. For the ancient people of God, there would have been aspects of their lives which God would not and did not speak to. Never strike you at times as you're reading the scriptures that God sometimes describes what happens, but he doesn't tell us in the context how he thinks about it or feels about what's just happened. You read parts of the book of Judges, especially in their times, you want the Lord to say, and this was wicked in his sight, and God hated it with every fiber of his being. And all it does is just tells us the story. They would have wanted to know. Maybe we want to know. They may have wanted to know in their own lives, why was there this illness? Why did my wife miscarry? What should I read into that? Do I just read into that these things happen, or is there something to it? Why did this business venture fail? Whatever the case might be. Now remember, dear ones, we know, because we have a finished Bible, there's some of these things, we have certain data and certain information. We know more about Job than what Job did. And the answer of God's word in all of these events is not so much to focus upon the why, as it is to focus upon the who. And that is that God is behind these events, even when he doesn't reveal fully what he's doing. That's our foundation. The fixation is often upon the why, or even the what, but what this text tells us is that we need to put life into perspective. Our life is not about the secret things. We are not to obsess with the secret things. The things unknown and unknowable, the interpretation of providence that belongs to God alone. A fixation upon the unknown and the unknowable will rarely lead to a life of joy. It will rarely lead to a sense of a fixation of confidence in the character of God in whom we have hope. There are things which are hidden from us, information we will not and cannot know. God has not chosen to speak to these things or given light or information to us. And so again, we say God alone knows. That's the first assertion. But the focus of the text is not upon those things. It's upon the second assertion that is given. And that God has revealed. And what God has revealed is doctrine and duty for us and for our children. And so we say, on the one hand, there is much that God has not revealed, but dear ones, there is much that God has revealed. This is a fairly big book in which there are many things that God addresses. And our confession of faith begins with these words. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. It goes on to say the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men. Now listen again to what is being said. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his glory, our salvation, and faith and life is set out in the Scriptures. Now the question is that not enough? Is that not enough to satisfy us? Moses is addressing these people who are about to enter the promised land. And he has given to them the law, again, Deuteronomy, second law, the second giving of the law is the name of the book. And he is addressing them as they are about to enter the promised land. He is renewing the covenant with them. And having spoken the law, he is in this section we are involved in now making very pointed application about the necessity of listening and obeying and passing on these truths to the next generation. It goes back a lot to what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Not speculation, not watch this video and have your eyes open to the truth. No, but the Word of God, the Word of the living God. This is truth. You don't have to debate. You don't have to wonder. Is this true? What God has revealed, is this right? No, it is there. It's in the Word. Now, there are things you can speculate about, things about which you do not and cannot know for certainty. But there are other things pertaining to God's glory and man's good and man's salvation that I can know and that I can be certain of and that I can live in the light of. And again, dear ones, if we are to focus our attention upon anything, if we are to give our hearts and our minds and diligent study of anything, let it be the focus of revealed things. The law is being given. God's will is being made known on a whole host of issues. Hundreds of commands are being given. And the question that is asked is, why is God revealing these things? He's revealing them for us. And maybe we can argue that he's keeping certain things secret for us, too. You don't need to know. It's not in your best. If you needed to know, I'd tell you. You don't need to know. You're not God. You don't need to know. It's beyond you. There may be things that are like that are beyond us. But why has God revealed over and over and over again precepts and principles and commandments in his word? These are the things he has revealed. These are the things that he has given to us. And now I want to come to the bulk of this, which is really application, because he says they are given to us forever that we may do all the words of this law. So the primary application is knowing and doing the revealed will of God. So that the things that God has revealed, the things that are for us, the things pertaining to God's glory and our salvation and our good, and what we know for certain he wants us to do in the world, is given in the Word. And this issue, as I've said, runs throughout Deuteronomy. There are things revealed. There's love that you are to show, respect that you are to give, reverence before God. All of those things are revealed. And what he's saying is, God didn't reveal these things simply to let you know. He revealed them unto the end that you live them out. This is your focus. And this is your life. I heard someone say some years ago something to the effect, and it's not a perfect statement, it breaks down, but I appreciated what they were trying to get at. Someone said some years ago in a sermon I heard that if we spend our time doing the do's, we're not going to have enough time to do the don'ts. And the idea is, don't I'm going to mess up. Well, listen, just do what God's called you to do. Focus on those things that you know to be His will. If we focus on what we knew to be God's will and spent less time wondering about the secret or hidden things, what difference might that make? Now, the focus here is on duty, okay? It's not on doctrine. But I mentioned earlier the things that God has revealed about Himself is what brings us help and comfort even when we don't understand. When you understand again who God is, that He is good, that He has good purposes, that He loves me. I know that He loves me. I know that He cares about me. I know He's going to meet my needs. All of those things are the great comfort of God's people. But here He says, they're given that we may do all the words of this law. And there are certain texts in the scripture that give this in very broad strokes. Micah 6 and verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. What does He want us to do? Fear Him, keep His commandments. And what are some of those? Let me just go through a few of these things, okay, in relatively rapid fashion. Some things that God has revealed. John 13, 34, that we're to love one another. Romans 12, 10, that we be devoted to one another. Romans 12, 10, that we honor one another above yourself. Honor one another above yourself. Verse 16 of Romans 12, live in harmony with one another. Romans 12, 14, 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, build one another up. Romans 15, 5, be like-minded toward one another. Romans 15, 7, accept one another. Romans 15, 14, admonish one another. You can see that again in Colossians 3, 16. Care for one another, 1 Corinthians 12, 25. Serve one another, Galatians 5, 13. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6, 2. Forgive one another, Ephesians 4, 2 and 32. Colossians 3, 13. Be patient with one another, Ephesians 4, 2. Colossians 3, 13. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4, 15 and 25. Be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4, 32. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5, 19. Submit to one another, Ephesians 5, 21, 1 Peter 5, 5. Consider others better than yourselves, Philippians 2, 3. Look out for the interest of others, Philippians 2, 4. Bear with one another, Colossians 3, 13. Teach one another, Colossians 3, 16. Comfort one another with the words of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4, 18. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. Exhort one another, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Stir up, provoke, stimulate one another to love and good works, Hebrews 10, 24. Show hospitality to one another, 1 Peter 4, 9. And by the way, do it without grumbling. Employ the gifts that God has given to us for the benefits of one another, 1 Peter 4, 10. Clothe yourself in humility toward each other, 1 Peter 5, 5. Pray for one another, James 5, 16. Confess your faults to one another, James 5, 16 again. And to that we can add, do not lie to one another, Colossians 3, 9. Stop passing judgment on one another, Romans 14, 13. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another, Galatians 5, 26. Do not slander one another, James 4, 11. Don't grumble against each other, James 5 and verse 9. Those are some things God has revealed. And as I read those things, is there anything in any of those that you think to yourself, gulp? Oops. I haven't been doing that. And I haven't been doing that, and I haven't been doing that. I've kind of been doing the opposite of this or the opposite of that. Dear ones, listen, these things are revealed so that we, as the people of God, might live these things out before one another and before the world. We're to gather together, pray with one another and for one another. And what happens when the Spirit of God is at work in us? And as we strive to live out these commandments,
What does it produce in us? The fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith or faithfulness, and self-control. That's what the Spirit of God produces in the lives of His people. We are to be those holding forth the word of life, ready to give to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that's in you, to be those who rejoice in the Lord, patient under trial, seeking those things above where Christ is. Now listen to this. As newborn babes, we are to long for the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. That's a commandment. And there are some here on a regular basis when you're asked, are you spending time in the Word? Do you have time in the Word? No, I just keep forgetting to. Now listen, it is revealed to you that this Word is like treasure. It's like gold. It's like honey of the honeycomb. It is to be desired. It is to be sought after, hidden in your heart, so that you may not sin against God. How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Husbands, do you know how you're to be towards your wives? Anybody here shocked when I say that you're to love her the way Christ loves the church? You know what we do with that is we say, well, that's impossible. Can't do it. No man can really love his wife like Christ loves the church. Therefore, I'm going to try. Well, listen. How does Christ love the church? There's some of that we can't know. No, we can't love our wives redemptively. But does Christ give direction to His church? Does Christ protect His church? Does Christ speak to His church? Does Christ listen to His church? Is He with His church? Does He speak words of love and affirmation? And okay, when you know what, when you do that, did he deny Himself? You ever deny yourself? You see, when you deny yourself, whatever it might be, it may not be as grand as hanging upon a cross, but it might be you just do not want to talk right now, and she needs you to talk. It may be, I could go on and on, but you understand. Listen, these are things we know. Children, honor your father and your mother. These are things that are given. And so whether it's the greatest of the commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, or whether it's the least, caring for the little creatures, do not take the mother with the egg, you know, or the mother bird, don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. These are the ones that were generally considered the least of the commandments. But remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the least of them matters. And again, we can do what the Jews did and calculate all 600 plus commandments and say, okay, this one's number one and this one's 619 or whatever it is. And we may do that in our moment, even as I read some of those commandments. Well, love one another. I don't know. Yeah, that's a pretty big one. Forgive one another, hospitality, whatever it is. You say, well, you know, I'm just going to work these things out on my own grading scale. Well, listen, has God revealed them? Is it God's will for you? Is this the will of God in Christ Jesus for you? So why are these things revealed? Not unto the end that we can ignore them. We should not count these as things that can be excused away and dismissed, even in light of, sometimes we think, well, you know, the gospel. All these commandments simply remind us how much we need the gospel. That's true. But the gospel, in the gospel, a person is made right with God, their sins are taken away, and there is, in the actions of God in them and for them, a new heart and a new mind with a new disposition to be everything God wants them to be. And have you fallen from that? You remember that? Remember that? Remember when you were first converted? I want to be everything God wants me to be. And we can begin then to excuse perhaps certain of these commandments of God. So again, I ask you, which of those things? Go through the one another's. And you tell me, maybe not right now, which of those things we can safely ignore?
Brethren, these are the things revealed. And I'm going to it's going to take some time to do it. It may take some adjustment of life to do it and to be the person God has called you to be in His Word. But you may find, you know what, I do have a whole lot less time to do these other things if I am indeed pursuing what God has called me to be. Now, what God has revealed in His Word, we could say, is divided into history, doctrine, and application. We should be rooted in a proper biblical history. We should be grounded in a study of right doctrine. But all of that leads into application. Moses says He has revealed these things to us and to our children that we might put them into practice, that we might do them. And remember the words of James in James 1. It's not the hearer of the word, but the doer of the word who is blessed. It's not enough to be a hearer of the word or a knower of the word or a student of the word. If we are not doers of the word, James says, our religion is in vain. God is a revealer unto the end that we might be, by the help of the Holy Spirit and out of the matrix of a renewed life in Christ, that we might be God-honoring doers. He has done so that we might embrace and put into practice what He has revealed. And again, sometimes that means understanding who He is. Sometimes that means believing a promise. He's revealed a promise, and we may struggle with it. We don't get the comfort from it, and God would want us to do so. Sometimes, again, it means altering our lives in terms of a warning that God has given. But most fully, it means that where God has said to us, do this, be this, act this way, feel this way, think this way, that we and our children and their children and their children and on, as God willing, the faith is passed on, that we would be those doing these things. For every professing believer here, are there things revealed that you know to be revealed and that you know to be true, but which you have been ignoring? Even as you wrestle with all that's going on in society now, all that you fear that may come about, let me ask again, where are your eyes focused? You know, the Bible tells us that persecution is likely to come. In fact, in some cases you say it's promised to come. And what is our response to that persecution? Is that revealed? It says some pretty crazy things. Rejoice. Leap for joy in that day. For so they persecuted your fathers who were before you. Well, not me, Lord. No, He's spoken to you. He has revealed. If someone speaks against us as evildoers, has our duty not been revealed? Pray for those who spitefully use you. When we disagree with our brethren over certain issues, are there not perspectives on them that are to dominate in our mind? See, it's so easy to think things like, you know, and brethren, again, I wrestle with this all the time. I know why they said that. I know why they think that way. Look, I may not be right, but I do know how God wants me to feel toward them. I do know He wants me to love them. I'm pretty sure He wants me to pray for them. And I know He wants me to bear with them. And if need be, and I'm given opportunity to correct. And lo and behold, God has revealed that too. Moses has spent however many hours it would have taken to give this final instruction to the nation of Israel, line upon line, precept upon precept, giving them laws and commandments which would set them apart. At the beginning, or toward the beginning, these words were given, Deuteronomy 4, verses 7 and 8. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon Him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law that I set before you today? And brethren, we, with the fullness
of the revelation that God has given, with the light of the new covenant given to us? Is that not our joy and our boast? That there is no one who has what we have. That we have something that the world doesn't have. There's a joy that can belong to us because our rock is not like their rock and his laws are not like their laws. And let me say here as we close that if all of this is to be true for us, the most fundamental aspect of life has to be embraced. Now, God is holy and you've sinned against him. And in love and mercy and pity, God has done for sinners what we could not do for ourselves. He has given his Son to be our righteousness and to on the cross pay the awful penalty of our sin. I think virtually everyone here knows those truths. But listen, the God of heaven commands that all people hear this and respond and obey it. Destruction comes, we read in when Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, on those who did not obey the gospel. They did not obey the gospel. The God of heaven said, here's the gift of my Son. The God of heaven said, turn away from your sin and embrace him. Believe upon him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's both exhortation and command. It's command and promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And for you to sit there and say, no, is to live in the ultimate rebellion that there is against God. Because God has bought for you and provided for you all that you need to be made right with him. It is revealed. It's been revealed to you. It's been revealed to you. That you might do it. Christ is offered to you that you might embrace him. Christ is command. You are commanded to believe upon him. And my friend, if you reject this command, well, listen, I'm going to tell you something. This, and this is not a secret. This is revealed. You will know the wrath of God. When I was in the hospital on Friday night, and I have no idea what the torments of hell are ultimately going to be like. But what came to my mind was that there's a phrase that is often used, conscious eternal torment. Hell is a place of conscious eternal torment. I went into that hospital with in more agony than I've ever been in my life. All I could do, and I thought about those, you know, the groaning, the moaning. I could moan and I could groan, and that was about it. Crying out for relief. And I thought about Jesus' parable of a man crying out in hell for a drop of water to have some relief. And, you know, I went to that hospital. The reason I drove to that hospital is I drove there in hope. I drove there in hope that they would figure out what was wrong with me and fix it. And honestly, really, it was like, we have to cut off the rest, you know, the lower half of your body, cut it off. Now, seriously. I don't care what it takes. I don't want to feel this way anymore. And I thought if there's something I could do to prevent that from happening to my body. But listen, hell is not a joke. It's not a light thing. And there are times I can think to myself when I wrestle with this, do I wish God were exaggerating? That there really would not be conscious, everlasting, a pain that never goes away. I experienced that pain for about 6 or 7 hours. And that was it. And then largely, not totally, but largely gone. Gone enough to function. If I had been told, this is your life forever. We can do nothing for you. We can do nothing to stop this pain. I promise you, I would strongly be thinking of suicide because I've got to end this pain. Now listen, some of you right now are heading to something like that forever. And God has pleaded with you.
That's what the scripture says. As though God himself were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. That's revealed. And it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter what your background is, you need a Savior. That's revealed. We've all sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin is death. That's all of us. The soul that sins must die, and your sin will either be paid for fully by the Savior, or it will be your lot to pay it off, as it were, through eternity. And you'll never get to the end of it. This is revealed. God has revealed. And my friend, you need to listen to that as though God has revealed it to you. Because God has revealed it to you. And he's revealed it unto the end that he might show you such mercy and such grace and such a flood of mercy poured out upon your soul that you can have right now as you turn to the Savior. Well, let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a revealing God. Thank you that you have revealed yourself. We thank you that you have revealed the gospel. We thank you that you have revealed your will. And Father, may we be a people who stand, as it were, so thankful, so amazed, so glad at what you have revealed. And Father, may you draw some today with cords of love in by you giving to them that help to obey your most gracious command in the word, to cast themselves upon your Son. We pray all of this in his matchless name. Amen.